Our reading today comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" And this is the word of the Lord.
As I draw near to my time with you, and Easter sort of brings it almost to a close, I have written some work for some postgraduate studies, the title of which is, and a part of the article will appear in Vision, "The Divine Madness of Ministry." I've convinced myself that the longer I'm here, the madder I ought to be. So I'm encouraging you all to be mad. First of all, though, before the madness comes, there are giants to be faced. And all of us have giants that need facing. Maybe you are a 69 or 79-year-old retiree with chronic health complaints. Perhaps you're, as we've seen in the last couple of days, a 49-year-old man who has been laid off and who has little or no hope of getting an interview for another job. Perhaps you're a 33-year-old immigrant with a minimum wage position, sending your money overseas and knowing that your family is many thousands of kilometres away. Maybe you are one of the guests on Manus Island. Maybe you are a 25-year-old, just received your degree, but you have no job prospects. Illness, unemployment, guilt, separation, the expectations of others, they are all giants. So I want to speak this morning to you about giants. And believe it or not, a discussion about giants is going to take us straight into the reading that Lachlan shared with us this morning, and these few symbols here remind us of Palm Sunday. But first of all, I want to engage you in a bit of memory with a well-known fable that you know so well and perhaps learnt it as a child, which was re-released last year as a movie with a slightly different title to it. The movie was Jack the Giant Slayer. Did anyone go and see it? It was horrible. Yeah, so knowing that you're an intelligent, well-balanced group of people who only goes and sees Budapest Hotel and good movies, Jack the Giant Slayer was not one of those that you were listed to see. Now, you all know the story of Jack and the Beanstalk, right? Do I need to repeat it for those of you who can't remember? You know, Jack is a boy who lives with his widowed mother. They have no other resource but a cow. The cow stops giving milk. So the mother says to Jack, take it to the market and sell it so that we might get some money, and with that money we might buy food. So off Jack goes. On the way he meets a very presentable con man, and the con man suggests to him that really this bag of beans that he has is worth changing for the cow. And so Jack, big mistake, says, yes, obviously, Allianz is the way to go, and changes his cow for the beans. Goes home, shows his mother, excited as he is. His mother throws the beans out the window. Jack goes to bed without any supper. And whilst they're sleeping, the beans grow up into the heavens or up into wherever. Jack climbs up this beanstalk, there discovers the house of a giant, steals the owner's treasures, runs away, is chased down the beanstalk by the angry giant, gets his mother to get the household axe, chops down the beanstalk, kills the giant. Correct? Yes, Jack becomes the giant slayer. But think about it deeply. I'm not going to read this story to my grandchildren, because do we really want to lift up this boy as a role model? He shows dreadful judgment in exchanging the cow for magic beans. And then he steals from an innocent giant before killing the giant, who only wants to recover his own property. Now, we can sympathise with Jack a little as he runs away from the giant. I would run away too. But we have to admit that he brought all this trouble upon himself. He is not innocent. He is a sinner just like us. The problem is that when we get the story and we read it and we share it and the rest of it, we want to see Jack as a hero. And that's why the movie, Jack the Giant Slayer, was made. In this new take, it obviously brings it up to the present and into the future. Jack is a young farmhand, very good-looking, clean person, as they all were back in those days, who unwittingly opens a gateway between earth and a land of fearsome giants, plural. And these giants are led by a huge two-headed monster. And the aim of this two-headed monster and his fellow giants is to gain control of the earth, which is what the baddies always want to do. And as part of their gaining control of the earth, here's where the female bit comes in, they kidnap a princess as part of their invasion. And Jack, with his stout band of followers, leads a rescue expedition so that they might regain the princess and bring her back rightfully to rule the earth. They enter into an epic battle, them and the giants. This epic battle will determine the future and the destiny of people everywhere. Sounds like something else you've seen recently. Suddenly, the impossible has become the possible. Jack becomes a hero. Not a kid with poor judgment, not a kleptomaniac. And we like this because we all want a champion, someone who makes the impossible possible, the improbable probable, who slays our giants and helps us to feel good about ourselves. And that is the story of Palm Sunday. And I've mentioned my friend Clive before in amongst you. At this point, Clive would stand up and say, we don't know where Bruce is going. He'd facing the congregation. But he said, he'll get to the biblical bit soon. And now we enter the biblical bit. The people of Jerusalem were looking for Jesus to be some kind of giant slayer, someone who would drive out the Romans, someone who would get rid of the invaders and the conquerors of their land, the ones who had, in a sense, enslaved them. And just before this story of Palm Sunday, Jesus tells a parable which is really told, in a sense, against the Romans. It's the parable of the greedy and vengeful king, who says to a group of bystanders, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Obey the Roman emperor or be slaughtered." That was what the Romans called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. So Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, pauses at the place called Mount of Olives, sends two disciples ahead of him to find and to get a colt. And here we enter a very intriguing story. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go ahead into the village which is before us. There you will find a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me." How the heck did Jesus know that? Don't say, because he's Jesus. Sort of like the thing I told you last week. If it's furry and hairy and all the rest of it, I know the answer should be squirrel, but in church it's always Jesus. Jesus has this sense of perception. And he anticipates, as the story tells us, the kind of resistance that might come. If anyone asks you, "Why are you untying it?" say, "The Lord has need of it." There's a little bit of translation to work with there. So Jesus is always planning his expedition some steps ahead. In a sense, he sees around corners and anticipates problems before those problems even arise. And in addition, in doing something like that, he knows that when that happens, the owner of the colt will tell others, and suddenly the city will begin to talk and gossip about what has happened. And so what will happen? Well, those people will become part of an even greater crowd who go out to meet this Jesus. Now, as the story goes, the plan works perfectly. The owner asks why. The disciples reply. They bring the colt to Jesus. Jesus sits upon it and enters the town. Now, there are some stories that suggest, and there's no way of verifying these, that as Jesus enters, and Jerusalem has two gates, two main gates, as Jesus enters from one end, there's actually a Roman cohort entering from the other end. Maybe that's part of the play, because the leader of the Roman cohort would have been riding upon a horse, which is the symbol of power, authority. Jesus enters with the other gate, riding on a donkey, which is the symbol of lowliness and poverty. We don't know, it's a story. So they shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." So the people of Jerusalem, as we heard Lachlan read those stories, are excited to welcome their king, their giant slayer, aka their conqueror of the Romans. Now, some translations have shifted, and we used to have the word Hosanna, which appears in some places, and the palm branches are to remind us of that. And without David Perling getting involved, because he knows the answer, or maybe he doesn't know the answer, David's not as bright. We often, and we don't use it so often now, is we use the word Hosanna. We kind of say it in a soft way, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know. Pfft. I used to, and I was thinking this morning, but it didn't have a chance, to children to walk around the church waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna. And you would have sat there and thought, this is really great, and had no idea what was going on. Jenny probably knows the answer as well. Hosanna means what? Here we go, Aramaic, no scholars amongst you. Read my thesis? No. Hosanna? Nearly, yeah, close enough. It means save now. Now, imagine this. You're down Rundle Street, our Prime Minister and a Defence Minister, a whole lot of others go past, And you'll stand on the shout on the sides, not being very happy, and start shouting out. You can create a bit of a riot. Romans coming in one end, if the story goes right, Jesus coming in the other. The crowds are standing all the way into the centre of Jerusalem, shouting out, "Save now, save now, save now." There's a riot about to happen. If you went to see Jesus Christ superstar, what does Herod say? You know, this common man there, and he talks about the riot that is about to occur. These are people shouting out in the face of the Romans with respect to someone else coming in, "Save now." This is a riot. This whole Palm Sunday is a political act. These are people who are subjugated, shouting out against them, "Save now," because they see a figure whom they believe will save them, will perform and enact the Hosanna. But Jesus is not the Jack of the movie. He doesn't enter with shield and sword. He's not the Jack of the fairy tale who makes bad choices and takes things that don't belong to him, including power. What he is a person who shows a different kind of heroism. A heroism that is that is grounded in sacrifice. What is the only way, and Lao Tzu said this, what is the only way to truly overcome and defeat your enemies? It is not by weapons, because there will always be insurrections. The only way you deal with the Roman political context, it's complex and everything else, is to do something far more. Empires come and go, powers come and go. Jesus deals with the impossible and the inevitable with the only way that you can defeat them. And Gandhi said it himself. How can you defeat the powers? Die. They can no longer torture you. They can no longer make you afraid. They can no longer hurt you. They have no power. Weird logic. Jesus slays the giants, sin and death, not by sword, not with the power of thousands, but with the power of one. And this is not the ending that we expect. We have been raised, all of us, on Jack and the Beanstalk. So how does Jesus achieve that victory? Begins, as we know, by entering Jerusalem in a humble way. He does it by laying down his life. His journey to the cross shows just how far Jesus will go in order to win, in order to love. Takes our sins upon himself, as the story goes. Makes peace for us with God. And this is true, whether we are kleptomaniacs, whether we are thieves like little Jack, whether we are guilt-racked middle-aged people, whether we are substance abusing young people, and you say there are none of us here because we're older, well then let me say, or maybe we are people with a variety of sins on our consciences. Jesus faced some very, very fearsome giants, far more oppressive than the Romans. And he gained victory for everyone. Time, place, race, and economic condition. We talk about Jesus as our king, but let me say to you, Jesus was not king in terms of the king in which we understand king. If you like, Jesus was king of fishermen, tax collectors, Samaritans, harlots, blind men, demoniacs, cripples. A total and absolute ragtag bunch, which is exactly us. A ragtag bunch. And on Palm Sunday, we welcome him as our champion, because we too have giants that we need to deal with. giants that we might recognize as health concerns, or unemployment, or guilt, or poverty, or bitterness, or critical spirit, or feeling unloved, a sense of aimlessness, or meaninglessness. We need a Jesus who will demonstrate for us an ability to make giants vanish, to do the impossible. And on Palm Sunday, as we approach Easter, we once again, as we have before and will do again, ask Jesus to do the impossible for us. Hosanna.